Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful people that we can stand before this beloved congregation here in La Puente to share thy blessed word. And not that we would have of any in particular insight or words even to speak in and of ourselves, certainly not, but it would be words that might be uttered that are given from thee. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the beauty of thy living word that has been preserved and handed down throughout the ages and is as fresh and as new and is alive today as it was when the words were penned by thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou would open this word, this beautiful word to us this afternoon and touch each of our hearts. Speak to each of us clearly. Thou knowest our needs. And only thou, Lord God, can provide. So we just want to praise thee, thank thee, give thee all praise and honor and glory, for which thou alone art worthy, dear Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Luke's account of the triumphal entry. That would be found in the 19th chapter of Luke. Inasmuch as Brother Bob was inspired by the Spirit, most clearly, on a different scripture this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart that perhaps this being Palm Sunday, it might be good to remind ourselves of that event that occurred so many years ago, and that ushered in the singular event that changed all of human history, and that, of course, would be the death and resurrection of our Savior. As we find Luke 19, let's begin reading with verse 29. Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they went there. They that went were sent, went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, from among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of the visitation. I'd like to maybe perhaps end with that verse 44, if we might. Well, a very familiar account, is it not? And one that is not too difficult to visualize. I think every time we do read it, we can see the Lord Jesus sitting upon a colt, and we can visualize the palm branches and the clothing that was offered down as that upon which the colt trod, and the shouts of Hosanna that we can read in other accounts in Scripture, and the fulfillment of Scripture that we read in this account. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, from prophesied from old. What a beautiful account that is. And oh yes, many times I misunderstood this account, because perhaps even the marginal note, and I even said, did I not, the triumphal entry of Christ, marginal note in my Bible says a triumphal entry. And so we sort of have a picture of this triumphant king riding in the city on a colt, perhaps a erect posture and a victorious countenance upon him. Well, that's not exactly accurate, I don't believe, as we can read in throughout Scripture. We know that Christ's heart was very heavy at this very moment, as he was being proclaimed as a king, knowing full well the truth of who he was as their Messiah, and the ultimate rejection that he would face through their shouts of Hosanna. So we see in this account, that is a very familiar account, a beautiful story, do we not? But as it is with the living word, I believe we can always derive something new each time we look into these pages. And so I'm going to, perhaps with the help of the Lord for the few minutes that we have this afternoon, perhaps focus us maybe in a slightly different direction with respect to the Palm Sunday account. And that is, let's take a look at one of the characters within the account here that we perhaps read over and don't think about much, and that is the fellow or individuals perhaps that own this donkey. The donkey owner. But have you ever thought about him? Have you ever really kind of read into this account and sort of thought, well, what would you do if a couple of guys that you didn't know came up to you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, we're taking the donkey and the colt, and we have needed, the master has needed them. I if somebody walked into your driveway and you've got a couple of cars sitting there, and the master has need of your vehicles, it's sort of the same thing, is it not? I mean, how would you react? I think we would all react slightly differently than what we can read in to this account. We read no protestation. We read no reluctance. We see that the disciples were able to accomplish their task in obtaining the means by which, in fulfillment of all prophecy, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem later that day. And so I believe there's even a lesson or two to be learned perhaps from that simple act of the donkey owner releasing the donkey for Christ. It says that Jesus just simply said, go ye into the village against you, and which ye entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you why ye loose him, thus you shall say, because the Lord hath need of him. And there they sent and went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord had need of him. The next verse, and they brought him to Jesus. So we really don't have much to, we're reading a little bit into this, but there was clearly a willingness to release the colt. So what can we learn? What can we learn from this donkey owner? What can he teach us? Well, the first thing is, I believe, is that we all have something that the owner requires of us, that the master requires of us. He doesn't need it. Clearly, the master of the universe, the creator of all that has been created, doesn't need anything from us, if we use that word need. But certainly, what does he require from us? There's a verse that I will quickly find and read that was commented upon more than twice or perhaps three times at our meetings. And even, I believe, in the brothers' meeting, I believe I heard this verse referenced. It's found in Micah. You probably know where I'm going with this. And it's Micah 6:8. "He hath shewed thee, O man, and what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Yeah, that verse was referenced a few times just in the last couple of days, and certainly fits in to our discussion here in terms of what does the Lord require of thee, just as the donkey was required of this donkey owner. What does he require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? And a shorter way of saying that might be simply to be obedient. To be obedient to the master. Samuel said to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. The Lord is looking for a life of obedience and not out of a sense of must and duty, rather out of a springing out of the heart of joy and love and gratitude to the Father. So obedience, something that we talk about a lot, but what does that look like in each of our lives? If the Lord is calling us at a particular time in our life to do or go or say, we've all experienced that perhaps. What was the response? Was there a response of willingness out of a heart of gratitude and love to respond to the Lord? And that is something, again, as we look at this donkey, that's something we can learn. We can learn over and over and over again in our lives, is that sense of obedience to the Lord. And it's in large things and small, and really it's the small things that we have every single day opportunities to demonstrate that kind of obedience to the Lord, just to glorify him wherever we are in whatever circumstance. That's his will. That is what he has called us to do and to be obedient to him. And then also, what does he require of us? Well, Jesus cited for that lawyer who came to him and wanted to know, you know, what the greatest commandment was and so forth. And so what he requires of us is to fulfill that commandment in our life. And what did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when do we have opportunities to do that, dear ones? As we've heard this morning, every single day and every single interaction with one another as a church family, and to carry that love, as we heard in Bible class this morning and discussed briefly, that love that we have one for another, carry that out through these doors, out into the community, so that people know that we are his disciples by that love that we have one for another. So number one, we can learn that, you know, the from this donkey owner that, well, the Lord does have something here that he needs from us, really requires of us, and let's be willing and ready to do that. Secondly, we can learn from this is that what it is that we have really belongs to him in the first place. The donkey really, he created it. It was really his donkey. It didn't really belong to that donkey owner in the final analysis, did it not? And the interesting thing is that donkey owner might have really just felt so strongly, that's my donkey. You better bring it back in 4 hours right here, because if not, you're in or whatever. And that's how we want to grasp very tightly the things we have in this earth, on this earth, in this world sometimes, and not release that grasp and say, it's yours, Lord. Everything I have, who I am to be, is all because of you and is all belongs to you. And it reminds me of in Scripture where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is 1 Corinthians 6:19. which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, it certainly couldn't be any clearer than that. And the next time we want to hold on so tightly to that precious possession, or those few coins in the pocket, let's remember, hey, those belong to God. A brother said over the last couple of days, I think we were talking about missions, and he said, money's not the problem. We got all the money we need. The problem is it's in our pockets. True. It's so true. And money needs to come out of our pockets, because that's not our money. It belongs to the Lord. I mean, that's a perspective kind of a thing that we need to have. And I think the analyzing the story here and focusing in on the donkey owner can kind of help us with that a little bit. Perhaps the donkey owner had that perspective in the first place. I'd like to believe that he did. And I also like to believe that the Spirit miraculously spoke to that man. And he was maybe even expecting the company, the two disciples, to come to him, and that it was all part of God's master plan anyway. And he was a very willing tool in the hand of God to fulfill this prophecy that we read this morning. So we can learn that, you know, the Lord requires something of us, and we can learn that, what we have, after all, belongs to him. And then finally, perhaps we can learn from that, and this is the big message here, I think, the big lesson perhaps to learn, that is what we, when we give it to the Lord unconditionally, we are fulfilling his purpose. You know, it's that donkey that played a big role. And that's a whole other discussion, a whole other sermon perhaps, about the entry into Jerusalem that day and on a donkey as opposed to on a horse and whatever. But in the fulfillment of Scripture and all of that, that we've heard those sermons in the past and is well worth focusing on as well. But simply put, when we yield ourselves to the Lord in that way, and our perspective is that, yes, he requires something of us, and what it is, it belongs to him already, and we give it unconditionally, then we fulfill his purposes in our life. And if we want to find a life of real purpose, a life of real meaning, you know, after all, then you put your head on the pillow, and it's like, you know, there's this sense of real contentment, because you're in touch with the reality that you are a child of God and that you are fulfilling a greater purpose in God's greater scheme of things than simply existing and enjoying the moment, living in the moment, and all of that. It's a mindset that there's a greater purpose that can be fulfilled even through unworthy servants such as us, as we. And that's, again, something I think we can learn from this beautiful, beautiful story. But just to close here, I do want to focus again a little bit on the entry into Jerusalem. where the people are shouting with the loud voices, and they're saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," we see recorded here. And we then read immediately, well, some of the Pharisees that were in their midst said, "Hey, Master, you know, quiet them down, rebuke them." What were they concerned about? Was it that Jesus was taking the attention away from them? Or not so much, really. I think perhaps at that moment they were concerned that Rome would get a little bit antsy about what was going on. Was this going to be a rebellion against Rome? Where was this all leading? And they were wanting to secure their very comfortable position as subjects under the Roman government. Quiet them down. And Jesus' reply was, "I tell you that if they should hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out." In another account of the Palm Sunday, I believe it's in Matthew, we read that Jesus said, and "Out of the mouth of babes," is a praise perfected. Out of the mouth of babes, and so you know these people were like children. Basically, they were used at that moment to fulfill Scripture, and praise being perfected, meaning in truth, he was and is the Messiah, who was fulfilling all prophecy at that moment, and in the short days to come, that prophecy would be climaxed upon a hill called Golgotha, where he'd be suspended between heaven and earth upon a cross, and where he would die and bleed, and that blood that would be shed for the atonement of the sins of the world, as Brother Bob shared with us John 3:16 this morning. That was what the praise that they were expressing was, also the fulfillment of that scripture. And that clearly, if they would not be crying out to fulfill that scripture, the very stones would cry out. And in fact, the reference here to the out of the mouth of babes comes from a psalm. It comes from Psalm 8, which begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent are thy ways, and thy glory set beyond the heavens," and so forth. And it's a beautiful, short psalm that is a prophetic psalm about what we've read, about the fulfillment again of Scripture, that Jesus is that perfect praise that came to give us perfect salvation. But yet he cried, he wept. But yet when he reached that precipice of the hill overlooking the city, what do we see? That our Savior, who rode in on that colt, downcast face, not one as a victorious warrior coming in to claim his city, but one knowing the fate ahead of him, that he would die, he wept. He wept not only because of the rejection that he felt, I'm sure, but I think that might have been a minor part of it. I think he wept, moreover, because, as we also read, he knew the judgment that would occur, that would come because of their rejection. He knew that in 70 short years, that beautiful temple that was built by Herod and expanded at that time, around 100 BC, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, would be totally obliterated. Not one stone left upon another. Punishment for their rejection of the Messiah. But moreover, he was also prophesying in the ultimate destruction of another temple, the third temple that is yet to be built, in the fulfillment of prophecy that in the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ will return and come to this earth, we know the fulfillment of that scripture that will usher in tribulation and the wrath of God that has never been seen. And that is, I think, what caused those tears overlooking Jerusalem in that day. And I believe the heart of God weeps as well for those who are not ready. And I don't mean those who simply have not chosen Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They cause tears to the Father, but even ourselves, if we're not ready for that final judgment that is coming, if we're not ready for the day of the Lord, I think that can also cause a father to weep. And I believe that day is coming soon. And we read in Scripture that we need to be ready. We need to be as watchmen on the wall. We need to be warning others that Jesus is coming soon. And we need to be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in his work. Why? Because the fields are white for harvest. We're called to occupy until he comes. And I really believe if we're not, I believe we're bringing tears to the eyes of the Savior again. So let's learn from this beautiful, beautiful account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the entry into Jerusalem that brought the true triumph, and that's triumph over sin and death, the final enemy. That's the true triumph. Let's claim that for ourselves by being ready, by being watchful, and by working for the Lord while we have breath and opportunity to do so. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.